We are doing a five-week series through the Lord's Prayer. And I know that the Lord's Prayer has a place in our hearts. Actually, we all kind of have journeyed through it. I was really struck by when the words from Matthew went up, how we all said something different, because we've all journeyed with the Lord's Prayer a little bit. And it has a place in our hearts and minds because it's so familiar. And because we've journeyed with it through difficult times, it's something that's easy to remember. And when we've been struggling, maybe we couldn't remember anything else. And the Lord's Prayer came to mind, and we can recite that. So that familiarity with the Lord's Prayer is a good thing. It's something that we can hold on to. Yet, I hope that as this series unfolds, we can learn more and go deeper into the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus taught us so much more than something to add to our liturgy and our hymnals. As wonderful as those things are. So in this series, I hope to open this prayer up to you, and I hope that in your further understanding of it, it will breathe new and deep life into the Lord's Prayer when you pray it, so that you'll feel something new. And every time you hear it and read it, and every time you pray it for yourself, there will be a new life in it. So now let me connect something with you. If you've read this bulletin today and you've seen the series description, you've read Paternoster. Paternoster. And you're thinking, what is that? Well, there we go. There's a typo. And it wouldn't be April's fault, just to say that really quick. It would be my fault. It's not, actually. She's looking. That's the funny thing. There's no typo there. It's not a typo. Did you mean parental roster? Like, or paternity, or prayer monster? Like, what did you mean by this? What is this Paternoster? Paternoster for hundreds of years was what the Lord's Prayer was referred to. But I did also discover, quite by accident, that a Paternoster, one word, is a kind of a fancy little elevator. So don't get it confused. It's this industrial elevator with a whole bunch of buckets that just goes forever and ever. That's a Paternoster. And so you may have seen that and been excited that I was going to talk about engineering today. But you're in the wrong room, but please stay. We're not going to be talking about elevators, but Paternoster. And it's two words. And it simply means our Father. And it's taken from the beginning of the prayer where the words are, can you guess it? Our Father. Very good. Paternoster. The first two words in the prayer that some people in the English call the Our Father. It's referred to as the Our Father as well. And it's referred to in Latin as Paternoster. And besides being fun to say in a bit of a nerdy way, I think the name is significant for two reasons. The first one is it connects us to the whole history of the church. It connects us to the rest of the church, and I think that helps us to find our place as individuals. And that connection reminds us that when we pray this prayer, it's not only us in the singular that pray this prayer to our Father, but thousands of others now and before us have prayed this prayer. Second, although Paternoster is Latin, it's close enough to the Greek that it's interesting, because although you can't find Noster in the Greek, you can definitely find Pater in the Greek and offer some interesting connections, which I'll go into a bit later. Well, I wonder if you knew this. I think you probably did, but all of us continue throughout our lives to search and look for ourselves. It's true. Even those of us who are older and more mature, maybe we found more of ourselves. But part of the human condition is the sense of searching, the sense of longing, the sense of looking and seeking. We have an inner longing. And right off the bat, I want to say that that universal human longing will only be finally and fully fulfilled when we are united with Jesus. At the time when he returns and to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we are resurrected with all the saints, at that time, We won't have that longing anymore. We will be full and complete. We will have found it. But now, in the meantime, we all long, we all look. There's a popular idea in our culture, and it's usually applied to young people. Oh, they're trying to find themselves. Has anyone here tried to find themselves? You probably heard that. And we say, go for it. Go for it. Go find yourself. You know, but implicit in this statement is an admission of a certain lostness. You don't try to find what is not lost, do you? But it's not just young people like me. Ever heard of a midlife crisis? That's exactly what this is. Finding yourself again. Or maybe why so many people have trouble with retirement and aging is that transition. Because they don't know who they are anymore except in relation to what they do. And we, all through life, fill that void. And I'm going to say all here. The nuance here is to what degree we fill that void. Some are more lost than others and are becoming more lost through life and need to work harder to fill that void. Some are more found and healthier, and that void, that search is smaller, but it's still there. And we do it by filling ourselves with things in life that we think satisfy, like food. Too much or too little. We get obsessed with it, either eating it or cooking it, hoarding it, restricting it, thinking about it. It's comfort and security. We do it with status. We do it with money. We do it with power. We do it with attention and affirmation. And relationships. All of us, to some degree, are lost. It's part of the human condition. And we wait until that day when we are fully ourselves, fully healed and whole. Now, I know that some of you may have liked the elevator story better by now. This all sounds kind of bleak and cheerless, and you might be asking, well, where is the good news in this? Where's the gospel? Where's the hope of Jesus Christ? Where's the new creation that we are in Him? And I know, I'm aware of that tension. But today I want to present you with some insights into the Lord's Prayer that help on that search, that help us find ourselves. So the disciples, the ones who originally walked with Jesus, they were also human, experiencing human longing, and that condition. But they saw something. They saw Jesus pray. They saw Him relate to God. They saw Him talk to God and address Him as Father. It was a new intimacy, and they wanted it. They wanted that closeness with God. And I think, like us, they sensed they needed it. They knew that there was a deep yearning in their hearts that needed to be filled with something good. Now, although we don't see it reflected in the gospel according to Matthew, we do see in the gospel according to Luke that they asked Jesus how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray, they asked. In other words, teach us how to relate to God. Teach us how to be close to God. Teach us how to live. Teach us our place. Teach us about relationship with God and others. Lord, teach us how to pray. And notice the only thing the first disciples asked Him to teach them is this, to pray. They didn't ask them to teach them leadership methods, how to counsel, how to run an effective meeting. They didn't ask Him how to perform miracles, how to promote world unity, how to grow a church. They didn't even ask Him what to write down and what should be in the Bible. At least we don't have a record of them asking that. Lord, teach us to pray. This is what they asked. And that's a little hint for us. That means this is important. Pay attention. So He teaches them in simplicity that is comprehensive and profound. This is what Jesus taught them. And I'm going to read again from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know that problem I mentioned, that problem of the human condition of always being lost and trying to find ourselves? You know what this declares? We find our place, we find ourselves in relation to who God is. And specifically, we can find our place in life by inhabiting the Lord's Prayer. We find ourselves in the arms of Paternoster. And this prayer helps us find ourselves. It helps us to be more found and more whole. And I know that's a big claim. But I believe that what Jesus wanted, what he taught his disciples in this prayer, wasn't just to create some hymns or liturgy. Even though there's nothing wrong with that. But he wanted to teach us how we relate to God and how we declare him. And when we do that, some amazing things happen in our lives and in the world around us. It can change the way we understand God, ourselves, and the world. The first line of the prayer declares a lot of things in a few short words. It declares that God is holy. Hallowed be your name. But it also declares that this holy entity is one we call Father. It also declares that this holy entity, where this holy entity is, it declares the realm that he inhabits. You know, this whole thing, I wanted to focus on just the word holy, but I found I couldn't do it because the scope of this is all connected in who God is. To understand the holiness of God, we need to understand how we relate to him. And incredibly, the prayer starts with addressing God, the creator of the universe, as Father. So consider this. Without starting the prayer with this word, without Pater, without Father, without saying this word, we can't really pray. It's difficult. Who do we pray to? Almighty God? Do we address God as the Almighty God? I mean, I think that's pretty far away. How do we relate to that? We can't feel him very near. Even Jesus didn't refer to him as Almighty God. Who do we pray to? The cosmic God? That might be good in popular culture today, but it's not who God is. He's not the universe. That's just a distant idea of a God that is everything and as a result is nothing at the same time. Who do we pray to? We pray to Father. And it's a powerful word. We pray to one who has created us and given us life and has given life to everyone. But it's even closer to us than that. He's given life to you and he's given life to me. He's close to us. He knows us. He understands us. He wants the best for us. So here we have Jesus showing the disciples that God is their Father, that he is close. That must have been shocking to them. But there's something else significant here that's good for us to hear. We pray to our Father, not my Father. Because we need to remember that we are not an only child in this relationship. None of us are only children here. We share our dad. He's our father. And when we pray our father, we declare that we are part of a family and that we have responsibility for others. It's not just me and God. I can't pray that because when I pray that, I lose myself. And to truly find ourselves, we need to understand ourselves in relation to God and to others. Does it remind you of something else that we've talked about? Oh, it's not up there. Imagine, love God, love others. The Shema, Matthew 22. We find ourselves in relation to loving God and loving others. He's our Father, not my Father. We have to share Him. Not everything's about me. In this case, anyway. Just kidding. I'm sure many of you are well aware of the difficulty of the term and concept of Father for many people. It's a loaded word, and it's a word that we import meanings to depending on our own experience. Some of us might be right there. Yeah, that's the best thing I can imagine. That's what my kids are thinking right now. Some of us might be fatherless, but yearning for a father. Others may have had a dad that failed us. And this prayer is a move towards a father that will not fail. If you are a grandparent, you can still return to the place where you yearn for the safety and security of a father. The Father here, our Father, is one who is faithful. He isn't one to humiliate us, isn't one to use us, isn't out to get us, but wants the best for us. He is our Father. And if you still have trouble with the word Father, of thinking of God this way, think of what the word means at the purest. And here's where we get this interesting connection with pater in the Greek, because the word Father is the same in the Greek as it is in Latin, pater. And ironically, is from the root word in Greek, pa, like P-A, pa. And I couldn't definitively trace this to English and understand that this is where we get our word pa from, but I'm like, well, that's pretty cool. Papa. Papa God. It's a term of intimacy. And at its root, it means literally nourisher, protector, upholder. He is our Father. That's who we pray to. So we have this nearness. But then we have this word that seems to remove Him from all the trials in our lives. A word that seems to distance Him, like He's looking down, watching all the little people. The way you might look down on an anthill, watching the ants scurry about and watch them run around, knowing that they're just little ants that you're looking down on. We say, our Father in heaven. Now, if that's not a loaded term, I don't know what is. We have a lot of ideas about heaven, and this it's this place way up there. In the cloud somewhere, where the disembodied spirits float around all wispy and somewhat less real than people here. It's not a helpful concept when we pray, thinking that God is up there in the wispy ether. The word heaven doesn't work for me. It's too far away. I feel like I really need a good long-distance plan to talk to God if He's way up there in heaven. And I really need to talk really loud or pray really loud or concentrate really hard for it to make it all the way up there. That's the disconnect. Let's connect it. We pray to our Father in heaven because He is other, because He is great, because He is God. It means that He has the ability, the power to listen and respond to our prayers. But there's more about heaven that I find deeply encouraging. We think of heaven in these terms of this place above us, but biblically it's more. Heaven is all around us. It's not just above us. It's around us, beside us, beneath us, above us. Biblically, we are surrounded by the heavens. It's a different realm. And the realm of God isn't far away. It surrounds us. The presence of God is all around us, and our Father is all around us. So when we pray, we say, our Father who is all around us. Our Father who isn't removed but is close. So we're not wasting our time. We're not praying to the air, hoping that it's powerful enough to break through and that it reaches the heavens. He is all around. And you know this Father that we share, who is all around, the one who is so close? He is also holy. The one who is near, so approachable, is also the one who is worth approaching, because he is holy and he is seated on the throne. We have a lot of words in that one little verse that normally would not be together. Father, heaven, holy. And holy, it's just a word that we don't use too much anymore. And it seems to indicate an otherness that is difficult to reconcile with the word Father, which indicates a nearness. And we have these words that are put together, words that don't normally belong together. Because one word, Father, is close. It's intimate. It's nurturing. But the other, holy, it's other, it's distancing, it's declaring something about God that separates him from us. And if we use the traditional word in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed, it just sounds old-fashioned, abstract, and almost kind of spooky. It sounds like the part of the prayer that's just preamble, you know? Okay, well, let's get this part of the prayer over with. That's the part we have to say to really get the prayer going. It's kind of like, you know, the starter engine. We have to get through this part. Hallowed be your name. As distant as it sounds, it's the perfect place to begin the prayer. Hallowed be your name. Let me say it this way. Let us holify your name. We know that God is already holy, but when we pray this, we declare that we will treat his name, his reputation, as holy. We declare who he is as precious above all others. It's a declaration that in our lives, private and public, everything we do will be to reflect and release and declare the glory of God, the love of the Father, God's otherness and closeness to the world. But there's more to it than just that. We declare his holiness, but only he can truly do it. It's an interesting choice of words, the way it's recorded in the Bible. It's worded in this way, Father, make your name holy. We treat it as holy, but the holiness comes from your holiness. It's a play on words that involves us, but gives ultimate power and responsibility for this holiness to the one who is holy. So we should say, hallowed be your name. And we can breathe a sigh of relief, because he is holy. We don't have to make it so. We don't have to invent it. We don't have to pretend it. We declare it. We declare that he's holy. That's what he declared. We might say this. We declare the holiness that you declare. It's a bit circular, but that's what's going on. We declare the holiness that you declare. Our Father, who is all around us, we declare the holiness that you declare. I don't know how lost each of us are, a little or a lot. And maybe you don't even know that you're lost, which is a more profound kind of lostness. Either way, Jesus is saying, my Father, he is the one who seeks and saves the lost. My Father, he is holy and other and divine. Yet, my Father, he is approachable and near and interested in nurturing and loving. When you pray this prayer, you confess your place. You confess who God is. You confess your relation to others. And you declare God's holiness. And that prayer is a prayer that can change the world. And it can change you and me. pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This prayer has an imperative to it, a command, a demand. It is this: that we know who we are and who God is, and we declare him in our lives. That's what we're to do. And you know how we meet that demand? We meet that demand by praying that prayer. I'd like to invite you with me slowly, with all these things in mind, to simply listen to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Once again, and I want you to imagine, our God is the Father who's intimate, and heaven is the realm all around us, and his holiness to be declared. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, who is both as near as can be imagined and other in his holiness, is worthy of our worship. May we be a people who live into and out of that holiness. May we be a people who in our thoughts and deeds display his holiness for the whole world to see. Amen, and let's respond in worship.